gospel this morning is taken from John chapter 13, which is the beginning of St. John's four-chapter discourse during the Last Supper. No other evangelist devotes and dedicates so much text to the events that occurred in that upper room the last night of our Lord's life with his apostles. And it's interesting to note that here we are 5 weeks into Easter, and we're back in the upper room, but before the resurrection. The account you just heard is nothing that happened after Jesus was resurrected. This is happening the night before he died. And it's interesting because even though liturgically we're on the other side of the cross, so to speak, past Good Friday, we're never that far from it. So the church brings us back to the Last Supper because there is a very, very interesting message that Jesus has to offer us here, something that is very instructive, I believe, in our own time. Again, consider the context. Judas has just left the upper room, and we all know what he's going to do. He's going to betray. But interestingly enough, Jesus does not become just saddened, as if, well, this is it, right? He actually turns to his disciples, right? And then he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now what a peculiar thing to say. Jesus is attaching suffering to glory. Something very unique to Christianity in general and Catholicism in particular. The only world religion that actually gives a satisfactory, transcendent answer to the question of human suffering. Jesus, in his own words, connects suffering and glory. But that is certainly not the message that we're engulfed in the world, is it? In fact, we look at all suffering more or less to be something to be avoided at all costs. Something to be avoided because it is inconvenient or just altogether awful. And even this message, the relationship between suffering and glory, was not lost on Saints Paul and Barnabas in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles as they go about the Mediterranean basin setting up the early Catholic communities of faith, the first dioceses of the church, if you will. And listen to what they say. They strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, I was in business once upon a time, and marketing is a very important part of business, especially if you plan to expand, or at least stay competitive. If the apostles were really trying to start the church here, really get it going and really getting it to flourish, this is not, I would argue, the most attractive marketing line you could offer. Right? They go to the different communities and they say, "Guess what, guys? In order for us to get to heaven, we're going to have to embrace some suffering." And when we say that today, what does modern man do? He cringes and shies away. And he says, "I'll go find a church where they don't talk about that. Because I really don't want to hear about suffering. Because, you know, that's sort of an inconvenience that we just sort of have to push aside." And we even see this, unfortunately, lived out even within our own church, even in the manner in which we find liturgical art in our sanctuaries. For example, some of you have been to churches, I know I've been assigned to them, where we don't have a crucifix. We have, sometimes, no body on the cross. Because they say, "Well, we like to focus on the resurrection here." And I say, "Well, you know, I like to focus on the resurrection too, but I'm not counting on that in the immediate future. That's something to look forward to at the end of time. What I really need is something to give me some visual identification with the reality of my life right now." Right? And that is the suffering that we all endure in this life. And it's part of life. And we try to shield our children as much as we can from it. a part of the human condition. Part of our parenting, part of our formation of the youth is trying to help them to understand suffering and how to manage it and how to have a deeper, more mature perspective on what exactly it can mean for us. So instead of a crucifix in many places, what we have is what's called a resurrexifix. You've all seen it, I know. It's the resurrected Christ coming off of the cross. Right now, again, as you can imagine, I have nothing against the resurrection. Right? But it's very interesting that the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which are the liturgical regulations for the celebration of Mass and the other sacraments, states very clearly that the cross must contain a corpus that reveals the five wounds. So some of my brother priests who have become pastors and inherited this bad 1970s liturgical art in their sanctuaries have a very difficult task. They have the resurrexifix prominent in the sanctuary, but in order to meet the regulations of the general instruction, they actually have to put the processional cross that they bring into Mass with the altar boys right next to the altar to satisfy the demands of the general instruction. You see, a very different outlook, isn't it? One is Italia, resurrection, glory, 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 and then the crucifix is suffering, suffering, suffering. But you see, in that kind of setup, unfortunately, what happens is we're setting suffering and glory as mutually exclusive entities. That is not what Jesus says in John chapter 13. He identifies suffering with glory, not apart from it. In fact, precisely because there is suffering, there can be glory. And you know this very well, don't you? I mean, if you've gone through the Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, Easter Sunday is so much more glorious and meaningful for you because you've gone through these very, very profound liturgies leading up to it. It gives it some real context, some real meaning. And I know the last couple of years that Father DiMartino and I have been here, we've really exhorted people, and you've responded, thankfully, to come to events like the Triduum and to really participate more fully in the liturgies of the Church to give meaning, more meaning, to what we celebrate on Easter. I mean, imagine, right? Two of the most popular days of the Church's calendar for non-practicing Catholics. Easter and Christmas. Right? Celebratory days. But how much more meaningful would their Easter be, their Christmas would be, if they actually went through Advent and Lent as the Church recommends? A time of preparation, a time of penance, yes, a time of suffering. Now, why is suffering so important for us to focus on? Well, not just because Jesus says that he ties his glory to suffering, but I can give you just an example from this week. This week I had to visit two young men in different hospital rooms at Mary Washington who are both under the age of 50. And they both have very serious illnesses. I think both of them, I know one of them for sure, but I think both of them are in terminal illnesses. Right? Under the age of 50. All right. Also visited a mother of five this week. Okay, she's also terminal. Now, isn't it interesting that we're sitting there in that hospital room, and there's really a choice that each of them has to make about their suffering. They can decide that their suffering is a curse, and that God is paying them back for something, or they can see in their suffering the possibility of their glorification, which is what Jesus says it can be. Each of them have a choice, because it's not a given that just because you're a Catholic, you would understand that suffering and glory are equivocal terms here in the Gospel. In fact, really, it's interesting, after someone dies after a lengthy illness, what do most people say in a very naturalistic way? Well, at least the suffering's over. At least they're not suffering anymore. Well, I can understand that on a very natural human plane, but if you're really engaged in the mystery of the cross, right, it's not that you would wish more suffering for that person, but it's not as if look at the suffering they've endured as if seeing this simply awful thing that glory. Now, each of these men, and this woman, I didn't really talk to her much about it because I think she's totally engaged in this idea. But for the men, it was a little bit more of a leap. And I had to tell them, I said, guys, listen, think about this. God chose in His Son to do His most important work. His most glorious hour was on a cross. Now, I tell these men, I hope that's meaningful to you, because it is precisely through His suffering that Jesus saves us. Not in spite of it, but because of it, that He saves us. And you know, we can become very numb and inured to the cross, because it is such almost a cliche symbol to so many of Christianity in general, that we forget to really understand, look what that's really, what's really happening there? What's really going on? Man is trying to kill God. It's a good Friday for everyone but Jesus. Brother DiMartino likes to say that all the time. Good Friday is great for everyone but our Lord. Right? Good for who? Us, I'm in. Now, imagine, I told these men, imagine if instead of a crucifix in all of our churches, we just had a statue figure of Jesus on a throne, glorious and triumphal. And underneath, he would say in an inscription, whatever language of the country or in Latin, right? I have conquered the world. His own words. I take courage. I have conquered the world. Right. Well, there's a certain triumphalism and victory that we might get from that. But does that triumphalism really answer the deepest human sentiments that they're going through right now? They don't really want to talk about triumphalism. They're suffering. They feel like they're at the bottom. They're in the dregs of that bitter cup of suffering. They want to look upon the crucified one and say, guess what? My God suffers. My God suffered and continues to suffer through me. It is my suffering that unites myself to Him. And listen to what the saints had to say about suffering. And it's amazing. You'd think, you know, the saints might have these really charmed lives. Really, if you really want to know the lives of every single saint, no one escapes suffering. The greatest of the saints is Mary. No one suffered more than Mary at Calvary outside of Jesus. We sometimes forget that. Our Lady of Sorrows. Listen to these saints and what they said on suffering. This is Teresa of Avila. We always find that those who walked closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest trials. Say that again. Teresa of Avila. We always find that those who walked closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest trials. Right? Here's St. Therese, Father DiMartino's favorite. Suffering is the very best gift the good Lord has to give to us. Imagine that. Suffering is the very best gift that the good Lord has to give to us. He gives it only to His chosen friends. The vocation, the calling to suffer. And even St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, close to so many of our hearts, because she's buried less than 2 hours from where we sit, and because she's the first American-born saint, she once said, can you expect to go to heaven for nothing? Did not our Savior track the whole way with His blood and tears? But listen to the message of the world. Completely different. I'll give you an example. When I fly around different places, I don't know what it is in me that drives me to do this. I've looked at it 100 times. But I always take up Skyhawk, the catalog in front of you. Okay. Now, I don't like germs, and nothing could probably be more filled with germs than that nappy copy of SkyMall in the the CPAP in front. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? It's so gross. Okay? They never changed them. All right. And I thought to myself one time as I was looking through SkyMod, look at all these gadgets and devices that are designed to make our lives supposedly better. Right? I mean, if you buy this product, things will get better. Then I thought to myself, as I was flying home from a third world country, you know, I bet you there are dogs in the United States that live better quality of lives than people from the country I'm just leaving right now. Right? And there's a tremendous market for this. I mean, you see the inequities in our world. I mean, I know many of you have traveled for military, for work, other reasons, even for leisure, and you've seen the tremendous inequalities in the world. There's so much inequity. And wonder ourselves, you know, how do these people make sense of their lives amid so much suffering? I mean, they couldn't even imagine to have, you know, an eighth of the wealth that we have. Even to see it, let alone to dream of it. And yet so many of them find their answer in the crucified one, because it is precisely knowing that it is God who has suffered for them that allows them to participate in the very deepest meanings of what it means to be human. There is no other religion in the world that even attempts to make a satisfactory response to the question of the meaning of suffering and evil in the world. Christianity in general, Catholicism in particular, has a very, very specific and tight answer to what it means. Judaism, Islam, and Hinduism cannot begin to even touch it. They cannot even begin to extract it. Why? Because God for them is so distant, he couldn't possibly empathize with the human condition, but not with us. Look how familiar we are with God. But we have to ask ourselves, are we familiar with suffering? Or do we look at the cross and it really has no meaning other than just being artwork? And so the invitation that Jesus gives us in our gospel this morning is to understand deeply how his suffering is the very path to his glorification and therefore ours as well. And when we suffer, it is not because God has somehow abandoned us, but perhaps we should consider, as the saints would tell us time and time again, it is precisely because he has chosen us to be most like him, because it is being most like Jesus that requires us to suffer. As the bridegroom suffered on the cross, so must the members of the bride and the church. Let us pray today to have a mature, sensitive, and cognizant awareness of all that suffering can mean in our lives, its deep and transcendent beauty, and to truly embrace that it is our path to glory. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us with recourse to thee.